As you're taking your seats, you can go ahead and take your Bibles, open them up, if you would, back to the book of Revelation again. We're continuing our series called The End of the World as We Know It, and we are doing a fast four-week drive-by, fly-through of the book of Revelation, and we're taking huge chunks of Scripture and kind of tearing into those and seeing what we can find and it's been helpful for us, I think. But we'll talk more about that in a moment, because this is an important week. This is the week where we kind of transition into Thanksgiving and Christmas. And already those things are happening. We've got schools that have let out already. You've got folks that are traveling on the road. You've got folks that are making preparation for whatever Thanksgiving looks like this year in 2020. And so you're here this morning. So we thought it'd be a good way to kind of move into the Bible study portion by reminding you what this transition looks like and what you need to remember. And so if you would, look at the screen, at the video that you're about to see.
There are so many songs about Christmas. The reindeer, the lights, and the gifts. We sing chestnuts are roasting and marshmallows toasting. And here comes old jolly Saint Nick. Now don't get me wrong, I sure love all those songs, but one holiday gets left out. You see, no one remembers a song for November, but that's gonna change starting now.
One, two, three, four.
Gobble, gobble, one. Gobble, gobble, two. Gobble, gobble, me. Gobble, gobble, you. Listen to me now. Gobble, gobble, three. Gobble, gobble, four. Gobble, gobble, please. Can I have some more?
A straw in the gravy bowl. Yeah, I'ma eat a dozen dinner rolls. Stretchy pants on, that's how I roll. No judgment here, no judgment here. Grandpa's passed out, passing gas, but we got pumpkin candles burning just for that. Someone brought up politics, now everybody's mad. But you can't be mad when the whole world's singing.
Gobble, gobble, one. Gobble, gobble, two. Come on. Gobble, gobble, me. Gobble, gobble, you.
Everybody now.
Gobble, gobble, three. Gobble, gobble, four. Gobble, gobble, please. Can I have some more? Oh, my, my, get the turkey in my belly. Oh, my, my, with the cranberry jelly. Oh, my, my, come on and sing it with me. Happy Thanksgiving. Oh, my, my, get the turkey in my belly. Oh, my, my, with the cranberry jelly. Oh, my, my, come on and sing it with me.
So happy Thanksgiving from all of us to all of you. We hope that this is going to be a great Thanksgiving week. And believe it or not, this Bible study this morning has a lot to do with things to be thankful for. It's called The Best of Times. And we're looking today in one short block at an entire timeline of what the end times looks like. Now, you think the end times is a big subject, and it is. We're going to look at a timeline this morning where you can see all the things that are going to happen in the end times. You say, how are you going to do that in just a few minutes? Well, not very well. But in the midst of that, you know, last week we did cover seven churches in one sitting, and so we'll kind of tackle this again. We're going to move fast. We're going to fly at warp speed through this thing and see what we can come up with. Because you have to remember, as we've told you time and time again, the book of Revelation is about us having the happily ever after that God wants for us. And that's what the book is for. And that means that when you come to the book of Revelation, when you come to what are end times, you come to it with a frame of mind, or at least a frame of reference that you begin with. 2020 has been a weird year, no doubt about it. And people have shared with me, I know they've shared with you, That no matter where they are in their walk with Christ, there is just an uncertainty about it. There's been a fearfulness at times about it, a confusion about it. They've kind of run the full range of emotions because it's just been an odd year. On top of that, as we're looking at the end times, one of those things that happens is you begin looking at it, and inevitably the question comes, well, are these things that are supposed to be happening in the end times, what we're going through in 2020? And the answer is, who knows? I don't. But as we look at the end times, we begin to understand some stuff that we need to hold on to. And the perspective that you come with matters. For example, if you look at the end time story that we're going to look at today, and you are a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, and you've made that call, you've made that commitment in your life, then this is nothing but good news and has everything to do with Thanksgiving. And when you walk out the door today, you ought to be excited about all that God has done, all that he is doing, and you ought to be able to walk away with no fear. If you haven't made that commitment to Christ, if you don't know Jesus as personal Savior, then this causes you some angst, because inevitably, and we'll get email about it, we always do, someone's going to say, well, you know, you Christians are always so short-sighted because you talk about a loving God, but a loving God sends people to hell. And so I'll say it to you again, because I've said it to you time and time again. A loving God sends no one to hell. Everyone who goes to hell chooses to go to hell. And they choose to go to hell because they reject Jesus. And so in some way, somehow, you have the opportunity to respond to God. He doesn't slam dunk anyone into hell. That's not the way that he operates. That's not the way he does it. But everyone who goes there makes a choice to either reject him, and by doing so, when by saying, okay, I want it my way and I don't want it his way, you've made the choice, that's where you're going to be. And if that's a choice you made, then sure, the end time stuff's going to bother you a little bit, and it should, because it can be pretty tough. The other thing about it is, and we've said this too, and through this series, we're talking about Revelation in a lot of different places right now. So if you are a Revelation junkie or an end times junkie, we are giving you plenty of stuff that will kind of keep you going. We have an ongoing streaming program called The Revelation. We're taking chunks of passages of Scripture and looking at. On Wednesday evening, we've been talking about the Revelation. This past Wednesday evening, we talked about the Antichrist and who he is, what he would do, what it would look like, and what that's going to be like. And so you can go back and you can listen to all that stuff. You can watch all that stuff if you're interested. But for us, as followers, we have to decide that we are going to get serious about understanding what it is we ought to be afraid of and what it is we ought not to be afraid of. And I want you to know that if you're a follower, this is nothing but good news and you don't need to be afraid. Nothing to worry about. If you know Jesus, the end times, this is nothing but good information for you, and hopefully will make you feel more thankful about what Jesus has done for you and who he is and how he's working. And if you don't know Jesus, then this is something you need to be paying attention to, because you're making some choices of how you're going to navigate in the days ahead. There was a Bible study group that had met, and the leader was kind of taking them through these scenarios, and he said, well, what happens if you knew that the world was going to come to an end, and you knew that Jesus was going to just wrap it all up and say, okay, the world is over with, and you had 4 weeks, and he told you, you had 4 weeks, what would you do with that 4 weeks? And so one of the ladies in the Bible study said, well, I know what I would do. I'd go into the community, I'd minister the gospel to those who haven't yet accepted Jesus in their lives so they could invite Jesus in their lives. And the teacher said, that's a great answer. That's so good. That's so good. Somebody else said, well, I would dedicate all of my remaining time to serving God, spending time with my family, my church, and trying to do some things that would help my fellow man. And I would do that with great conviction. And again, the teacher said, that's impressive. That's fantastic. And then finally, one guy sitting in the back of the room kind of had his chair leaned back, kind of popped the chair down and said, well, I think I know what I would do. I think I would go to my mother-in-law's house. Teacher said, I don't get it. If you had 4 weeks left, why would you go to your mother-in-law's house? He said, because that would make it the longest 4 weeks of my life. Now, when you come to end time stuff, you figure out what it is that you're going to do and how it is you're going to face it and what that's going to look like. But for us today, you know, we're going to kind of tackle this, and we're going to do it in three sections, okay? So you have 3 points that are in your outline. If you have your outline, you have your app open, you've got that. So you can see what we're going to talk about. But when you look at the screen this morning, let me explain what's going to happen to you. We're going to give you a bunch of subpoints because we're talking about the entire end times here, okay? And when I said we're going to fly through it, we're going to fly through it. We're going to cover everything that you need to know about the end times. Now, someone has accused me, if we've been doing this series, of being very flippant and a little bit irreverent as my approach to the book of Revelation. And I just wrote him back and said, I will be praying for you because I disagree. But I made the statement, and I'm going to make it to you again. When you read the book of Revelation, let's just be honest. There's some crazy stuff in that book. There's some crazy stuff in there. And when you're done, if you walk away going, well, I completely understand it, you are a liar. Because there's no way you understand everything there. There's no way I understand everything there. There's a lot to be said there. There's a lot to learn. There's a lot to grow. And here's the great part. Jesus said, you get a blessing for reading the book. He didn't say you had to understand it to get the blessing. So the fact that we're covering it means we get a blessing. Now, we're trying to be good students of the Bible. We're going to try to be as good as we can with the Bible. We're going to move through, and we're going to do the best that we possibly can. But the idea behind this is so that you will understand there's a lot of big things that happen out there, and there's a lot of things that you need to know. But when you know them and you put them in perspective, it makes you confident about who Jesus is and what he's done. And you also are able to hold on to what your future is going to be and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have an eternity is secure with him. And so that's where we're going to go. The first thing I want you to see is we want to start by talking about this being the best of times by looking at a once upon a time. In other words, I want to give you the timeline of what the end times look like. In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, not Revelation yet, Ecclesiastes 3, 11, it says this, he has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Remember, Revelation is about the end, but when you connect with God, what happens is that he sets a bit of eternity into your heart. In other words, you begin looking long-term. You begin understanding that this life is not the end. We live in a culture where people don't know that. See, anybody that doesn't know God, they have no concept of the fact that this is not it. And so there's something that happens when you come and begin walking with Christ that you have your heart that becomes set on eternity, and that eternity begins driving you, and you know that there's something more beyond this, and you desire to know what it is. But we all know that this is not the end. If you don't know Christ, you're not so sure about that. And so as we start looking at what's going to happen, there are some things that you need to know that the Bible talks about that are important. There will be people that want to debate these and kind of fight about these and talk about these. And I am still convinced that one of the things that happens is some people become so focused on what goes on in the book of Revelation that they forget to live out their faith in real time now. And one of the reasons that people would rather talk about the end times is they don't want to get serious about what they're doing now in real time. Don't let that be you. If this is good enough to change your life, then it needs to change your life here and now and make you different today. And if it doesn't, you have to go back and read it again. And so the first thing we want to talk about is the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18 talks about this. Again, we're still not in Revelation. It says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up and together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is that event called the rapture. It is that moment that the dead in Christ will rise. Those who are still alive will be caught up, and the church basically disappears. It goes to be with Jesus. It's going to happen in a twinkling of an eye. That's how the Bible describes that. Somebody smarter than me, someone who's done the research on this, has said that a twinkle of an eye takes place in 1/1000th of a second. Boom. And just like that, you're out. Now, no one's going to send you a text to say it's coming. No one's going to send you an email telling you to get ready. So it could be a moment like this, and all of a sudden, boom, jack, you're gone. It's over. And you'll look around, and people will be gone. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? Conversations will end mid-sentence. When I was a kid in church, sometimes someone would forget to say something in prayer or get real quiet, and everybody was praying, and they quit talking. I'd open my eyes to see what, if something happened, if everybody was still there or not. I was so nervous about those kind of things. But conversations end mid-sentence. Planes will be flying. Pilot's going to look over to the co-pilot seat. Nobody there. You know, you'll be sitting in the drive-thru at McDonald's. Can I take your order? You start giving your order, and they never confirm that they got your order. Why? Because the person behind the cash register, gone. Not there to complete your order. You will starve to death now for all eternity in line at McDonald's. You're never going to eat again. A mom will walk into a room to see a newborn baby. Newborn baby will be gone. Mom may not be. Boardroom will be half full. Plenty of lawyers left. People will go from here to there, different places. They're going to be walking around. I said that at 9 o'clock, and they almost booed. You know, I said, are there any lawyers in the room? Because if you are, you're not tithing. And obviously, it got real quiet then, because it's one of those things where we just kind of pick and choose. We know who belongs or who doesn't. But can you imagine the other part of this that I think is going to be hysterically funny? Because you know this to be true. You know I'm right when I tell you this. You've watched the news. We've been through the craziest year, wildest news cycles, a crazy political season. Can you imagine the political pundits and the news organizations trying to explain what happened during the rapture when everybody's gone? I mean, these dunderheads are just going to be blah, 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 blah. They'll get nothing right. And they're going to speculate and they're going to talk about what happened, what didn't happen, but they will have no clue. Can you imagine the blogs and the posts that are going to try to explain what occurred during the rapture? And the great news is, if you are a follower of Christ, you won't be here. I have gotten endless streams of email, people wanting to know, well, what is your position on the rapture? When do you think it's going to take place? And I'm going to say this to you again. I want to be out of here as soon as possible. But here's what I do know for sure. I have reservations. So when it's happening, I'm not going to have to grab you by the heel on the way out. I'm going. And if you're a follower of Christ, you don't need to worry about as much about when it's going to happen, but you've secured and locked down that reservation. You want to make sure that you don't miss the rapture. And the church will be gone. Now, also, the Bible talks about an event called the tribulation. And the tribulation is a 7-year period that occurs where there's a lot of things that are going to happen. According to what Scripture says, there's going to be about 3.5 years of peace. And then what is known as the Great Tribulation happens, but the Great Tribulation ain't so great. Because for the last 3.5 years, it gets nuts. I mean, it gets insanely crazy. Somewhere during that moment, during the tribulation period, the Antichrist begins to emerge. We talked about this on Wednesday evening. And the Antichrist, everyone wants to know, who's the Antichrist? Who's the Antichrist? Is the Antichrist alive today? And we said Wednesday night, yeah, it could be. How do we know? We don't know. People always want to try to tag, well, it's going to be a president or something like that. And I made the statement earlier, I make it again, no, because the Antichrist is going to be good-looking and articulate. And so they're not going to be savvy enough to be the Antichrist. We haven't had a president in a long time that's going to, that meets that qualification. And so this is going to be somebody that emerges on the scene, and what we know politically is that for a while, they're going to be low-key. They will be low-key, they will work their way in, and then all of a sudden they will emerge. And when they emerge as a peacemaker. And this person will become a peacemaker, and this person will be a person that the world rallies around because, again, they are good-looking, they are incredible orators, they are the people, they're someone that's going to be able to talk and say things that will just kind of bring people together. And then, halfway through, the Antichrist, who gets his power from Satan, will reveal himself to be who he really is. And in one of the most frightening, fearful, and insanely wicked moments, the Antichrist will die. And in mimicking the resurrection, Satan will bring him back to life. And everyone will think he is God, and he will move into the temple that has been rebuilt and will proclaim himself to be God or a God. That's the Antichrist. As evil as you can imagine, no doubt about it. There are other things that will come along behind that. There's a one world currency, the one world government, the mark of the beast, and what that's going to look like. And nowadays, the mainline thinking is it will be some sort of chip. And in conversations, you know, people worry about that, and they say, "Well, how will I know if I have the mark of the beast?" You'll know. You will know. It's not going to get snuck up on you. You can make that choice. But I mean, that is the current world that we live in. People begin looking at that and try to read into what it's going to look like. Because remember, we talked about this 2 weeks ago. John is seeing things and he's describing these things best he possibly can from every frame of reference that he's got. Inspired by the Spirit, he writes about these things. But these are things he's never seen before. And so he's using imagery that even for him is a stretch as he tries to describe this stuff. And then after the tribulation, we have the second coming. This is when Jesus comes back again and the church comes back with him. And so again, this involves you. You will come back. Jesus will come back at the end of that 7 years. There's a battle that takes place. It's known as Armageddon. Look at Revelation 19. I knew we would eventually get there, right? Revelation 19, look at verses 11 through 21, but we're going to look at verse 19. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who performed the signs on his behalf. With these signs he deluded those who received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with a sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. At the end of 7 years, Jesus will return. And when he comes back, there's this just gigantic war in a place called the Valley of Megiddo. Napoleon one time looked at this valley and said it was the most natural battle site in the entire world. According to Scripture, blood will run 3 feet deep. It's going to be crazy, insane, epic mayhem. And then behind that comes what is known as the millennium. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 through 3. It says this, "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having a key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he must be set free for a short time." There is a 1,000-year reign. It is the millennial reign, as it's referred to by many that write about this, that study this. It is that reign where Jesus will come, we will come back with him, and Satan will be held back. He'll be bound and thrown into hell. And at that point, then there's 1,000 years, and it's 1,000 years of peace, and a lot goes on there. And in that millennial reign, there's many things that will come along, and people think about, okay, well what is... where does everything fit around the millennium? And this is where, again, scholars will start debating over what happens when in the sequence of events. And so for me, I always say, and again, it's flippant, but it is because I am not worried about it. I'm a panmillennialist. It'll all pan out. But there's a school of thought about whether you're pre-trib, whether you're post-trib, and all of those kind of things. And again, those are great discussions, and we're actually looking at that in some other environments and some of the other stuff. We're really doing a deep dive into those subjects. But at the end of the day, remember what we're doing this morning and the context of what we're talking about. If you are a follower, you don't have to sweat this stuff. And if you're a follower, this is something that ought to encourage you and remind you that we have so much to be thankful for, because Jesus is taking care of business and is going to make sure that the books get balanced and everything works like it's supposed to work. And as we continue to move forward, then ultimately, we remember the good news is that we win. He is coming back. He is going to make things right. And then there is a final judgment. And when that is all said and done, there's a moment when everything is made right, and you say, well, as a follower, you know, you worry sometimes about that judgment piece, and you worry about the fact that you know, you have a relationship with Christ, and Jesus is still going to judge you. And yeah, he is. He's going to judge you and reward you for the works that you have done. And he's going to reward you with crowns, it says in Scripture. Everybody wants a crown, right? Everyone wants to be a prince or princess. But then what we're going to do with those crowns is we're going to throw them at the feet of Jesus, and we're going to worship him. And that's part of the reward that happens for us. And so there's a judgment that will come where the books are balanced. And that is the big timeline, those events that happen as the end times unfold. And there are things that really do have to come about and will happen as time goes by and as we get toward the end. But then the other thing I want you to see is I also want you to see in the fullness of time, because one of the exciting things about the end times is that in the end times, things that have been out of place will now go back into place. Things that have been out of place now return to the rightful place. Among them are the church. the church will be back where it's supposed to be. In other words, you and I, when we come to know Christ, when we begin a relationship with Jesus, we become a part of the body of Christ. And the Bible refers to the church as the bride of Christ. And so when we return with Jesus, when he comes again at that second coming, when he comes back, the church comes and we reign with him in our rightful place, the place that he has set us apart for, the place that he has died so that you could have that slot. And the church begins to move back into that relationship where we're supposed to be. And we've established a new era of history, and we're a part of that history. So the church is back in its rightful place. The devil is where he belongs. He is body slammed into hell. Now, at the end of the 1,000 years, at the end of that millennium, he's released again for a short time for one more battle, because during that millennium, there's a whole lot of stuff that people love to debate and they love to talk about. But think about the millennial reign. As people are alive in the millennium, as it is a period of peace, as Jesus is reigning, what will be happening? What will the people that are alive, they will be repopulating the planet in some ways. And so there will be people that will come along and be born that don't have that same relationship to Jesus that those who have come back with him will have. And so during this 1,000 years, they too will have an opportunity when Satan is released to choose between heaven and hell, whether they're actually going to believe and the redemptive power that God has and the redemption that God gives, or whether they're going to choose not to. And the Bible talks about the fact that those that side with Satan will be as a number of grains of sand on the sea. I mean, so there is another battle coming before it's all said and done. And for the very last time, Satan is put back where he belongs. But Jesus sets that back into place. He puts him where he belongs. And forever and ever, then Satan is no more. Revelation 20, verse 7 says, when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison. He will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them for battle. In number they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth. They surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. And they will be tormented there day and night forever. And then also, Jesus will be on the throne, and he will reign forevermore. Revelation chapter 21 and 22, let's go to verse 20, or chapter 22, verse 1, it says this, and the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Everything is put back into the place where it's supposed to be. And so you have these moments where all of a sudden time begins to unfold. And as these events begin happening in time, they happen for a reason. And the reason that they happen, the reason that we're told about them, is so we can know about them, so we don't have to be afraid of them, so we can have what understanding we need of them, and to be reminded that Jesus will do what he said he will do. Which brings us to the last thing, which is one step at a time. And these are your now whats. Because just like we did last week with the seven churches, we actually gave you seven things that you could learn from each church that impact your life in the here and now. In this series, we've given you more now whats than we normally do, these application points to walk away with, and today is no exception. What does it mean? The timeline of end time events do a couple of things for us, and these things are important. And the first thing that does is it leads us to hope. Because we have our eternity secure when we have hope in Christ. And so that means that you get the luxury of living every life, every day of your life, with hope. And so here's your now what. Lose the mope, live with hope. Lose the mope, live with hope. In other words, you don't have any excuse for wandering around in life acting like you lost your best friend, your last friend, like the whole world is falling apart around you, because you, if you're a follower of Christ, you have hope that lasts through all of the junk that's going to happen. You have hope. And what happens is when you spend all of your time moping around, worrying about what you don't have or what's not right or what's disappointed you or how you feel, what happens is you lose focus on the good things and the victory that Jesus brings in your life, and you don't experience victory anymore. One of the things the end times reminds us is we get to lose the mope, and we get to live with hope. So lose it. You don't have to carry it around. Jesus didn't come and die so you could be miserable or half live for him. He came so that you could have life and life abundant, lose the mope, live with hope. The second thing that happens is that he helps us see the temporal and the eternal. See, we are experts on looking at the temporary because that's all we've seen. And we do it all the time. We are experts on seeing things that are temporary that just don't last. Some people are so convinced that what they're seeing is so important that they never look beyond it to the eternal. And that's where your focus has to change. Because you can have one eye on the temporal and one eye on the eternal and be okay. Although, if you do it backwards, your eyes get crossed. So don't do that. But keep one eyeball on each, because in your life, you have to come to grips with some of the stuff that you deal with every day. And some of it, let's just be honest, just doesn't matter for eternity. We set our hair on fire and we run around like chickens with our head cut off or turkeys with our heads cut off. And we get so upset about things that just don't matter for eternity. And we pick the wrong hills to die on over and over and over again. Now, it doesn't mean that things don't matter. They matter. But what we do is we give weighted importance to sometimes some of the silliest things. And instead, what we need to do is we need to come back. And we need to understand that everything doesn't matter in the big picture. And everything doesn't have to be a hill worth dying on. And you don't need to do that. And so you've got to learn, as you apply this to your life, is asking God, God, help me work on things that last. Help me to work on the big things. Help me to work on the things that really have eternal value. What has eternal value? The things that make you better and draw you closer to him? The things that make the lives of the people around you better? The things that help you make a difference in the world. Those are the things that last. I've done a lot of funerals. I've talked with a lot of families who've lost loved ones. And at the end of the day, no one cares about how much stuff they had. What they all are focused on and what they all worry about, if I can meet them before they pass away or talk to their families afterwards, did their lives matter? Did they make a difference for eternity? What kind of legacy did they leave? And if you do it right, and you leave a legacy, and you keep your focus on the eternal, you've nailed it. If you spin your wheels, and you waste your time, and you squander the gift of life on things that don't matter for eternity, then this is it. Your big dance is done, and it's over. If you're a follower of Christ, you're playing a long game here, and you're looking toward eternity, because it's what happens in the eternal realm that really matters. And so you have to ask God to help you with that. The other thing that happens is it challenges us to be high-risk prayers. In other words, we need to become high-risk prayers. I mean, we're good about praying for the stuff that we want and the stuff that we need, and God wants us to do that. But we have to understand that there is a sense of urgency. If 2020 has taught us nothing else, is that everything can get flipped upside down in a heartbeat, and we just don't know what's going on half the time. You worry about who do you trust, what do, how do you make decisions. And so what you have to learn is to learn to see through and kind of cut through to the spiritual stuff. And so you have to pray for one another. You have to pray for one another that we would be the people that are making a dent in the world, that we would be the people that can inspire and encourage each other with hope, that we can be the people that are trying to make a difference so that when it's all said and done, we be agents of change in the world around us. And so we have to pray for one another. I said this last week, and I actually heard from a couple of pastors, friends of mine, who said they disagreed with me. I said, I am prejudiced, of course, but I think the church at the 434 is the best church to be a part of. And I went on to say some other things about if you're not a part of it, and other things, but neither here nor there. And they disagreed with me. And I said, well, I would expect you to disagree with me. And I don't want to be disagreeable, but you're just wrong. Because God has called you to place. He's called you to a place to plug in. He's called you to a place to grow. And if you've decided that you're not going to be a part and you're just not going to participate, then that's your choice. That's a poor choice, by the way. Because that just indicates that you don't understand the call of God. Because we live in a culture that's decided that we want to smorgasbord our way through church life, and we just want to pick out the best of everything, and we just want it to be the best show and the best play. What happens is that God doesn't work that way. What God does, instead, is he calls you to a place that you can pour your gifts and your life, and he calls you to a place that he can use you. And only when he uses you and you use your gifts can you become the best version of yourself. And a lot of people get very dissatisfied with the church experience because they're trying to do it a different way. Because we approach it, well, what's in it for me? Well, what's in it for you is the best version of yourself is waiting once you get involved. And yet we have a culture that goes very counter that in the church world. We've inverted our Christianity. We've asked God to follow us instead of us following God anymore. And so you have to pray for each other that we get that right. You also have to pray for those that don't know Christ because the clock is ticking. And how many people have tried to face this year without the security of knowing Christ? How many people have walked through a supermarket not being able to buy toilet paper and thought, man, what is the world coming to? And been panicked because they don't understand what's going on. Well, I'm a follower of Christ. I don't understand why toilet paper is in such demand. But I'm not panicked about it. But we live in a world that is so upside down right now that if you don't have an anchor of faith to hold on to, you are flailing and you are completely lost. And so there is something that is very important that is happening in the world around us. And if nothing else, we've got a glimpse of what might be. And that ought to change us from the inside out. And so the now what is, don't be reckless, but take risk. Don't be reckless, but take risk. In other words, you're looking again toward those eternal things, the big things, the God things. Those are the things that matter. And sometimes those are not necessarily the things that we want most. And so maybe a part of this prayer is that make God change your wanter. And then last, ask God to change your life. In other words, you have to see how it matters. What you're doing now impacts your forever. The choices you make today impact your forever. The choices you're making day in and day out matter, and they have eternal significance if you're a follower of Christ. And that is what drives us. And so these really are the best of times when we read in Revelation about what it is that God is going to do and how he's going to wrap it up. I mean, it is a spectacular ending. Is it tough? Yes. Is it brutal to read? Sure. Is it confusing to read? No doubt about it. But if you are a follower, you have the security of knowing that you will get to be a part, not only of it all as it plays out, but it's a given. In the end, you are on the winning side. It is the best deal that you could ever, ever have had offered to you, and Jesus loves you enough to make sure that he wants you to know how it ends. Not so that you can sweat it, not so you can worry about it, not so you can wring your hands, not so you can get in fights and debate it, not so that you can get angry if someone doesn't see things the way you do, but so you can have the confidence of knowing that you have a life that is worth living, and your life matters, and you have the opportunity to make an impact for eternity. Best of times. And it means that you have a lot to be thankful for in the here and now. And so next week, we're going to take one more step, and we're going to look at one more big pass-by of the entire book of Revelation again. But this week, be thankful for what he has done and how he has done it in your life. Let's pray together. God, we are ever mindful of the fact that you have done so much. And you've shown us so much. And you've called us to be so much. And sometimes we lose sight of that. Lord, there are moments that we get fearful. There's more moments that we get confused. There's moments that we desire to understand things and we get frustrated because we can't figure it out. So often things that we think ought to happen, they don't happen that way. And sometimes things that we want to happen, they don't come full circle. And then we live in a world where we're constantly bombarded and we're bombarded, it seems like, every day with bad news. And we don't know how to respond to it sometimes. And yet we open the book of Revelation and we read and we discover the blessing of knowing that our eternity and our future is secure in you. So Lord, for those in this room, those that will watch this later, those that will watch this in the days ahead, they may not have made the decision to believe, trust, and follow Jesus. They never have that salvation experience that they can lean back into. And I pray that even now, that this would be a moment of decision for them, that they would recognize that you went to a cross to pay a price for our sins, then went to a tomb and came back to life, defeating death, so that we would only have to experience the shadow of death. And you offer us a gift of eternal life, and all we have to do is accept it. Lord, for anyone who's never done that, I pray that this morning before they leave, they would actually drop us a note and put it in the giving kiosk on the way out. I pray that they would send us an email right now if they're watching from somewhere else in the world. And Lord, I just pray that they would just say, I want to make that decision. And give us an opportunity to help them out and come alongside them and share with them some information that will help them as they begin to grow and begin to take that journey of faith. But Lord, for others of us in the room, we've made that choice. We are caught up living in the day in and day out. In real life, sometimes gets a little overwhelming. So help us to remember the lessons that we can learn as we read the book of Revelation, and help us to understand that we don't have to sweat the future, that you hold the future. And what we need to do instead is strive to be obedient in the here and the now and do things that matter for eternity. And that you're going to get us where we need to be, right on time, just the way you planned, and we won't miss a thing. That gives us hope. And it gives us something else to be thankful about on a week where we are mindful of just how much you've blessed us. Teach us that, not just today, but for always. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, it is Thanksgiving, so that means we're not doing anything down here over the course of the week unless you want to come down and hang lights, and you're certainly welcome to do that. Back in the back 40, the miracle at 434th Street has begun to happen. Lights are now going up. I know there's some folks who are going to be planning on working this afternoon, but it's been a little bit rainy out there, so they've been kind of retooling their plan for the week, which is okay. But you're more than invited to come down and string lights, and we'll give you a string of lights and let you go at it out there. We got a lot to get done, but it is going to look good, and it's going to be fun, and so we're looking forward to that. We also want you to have a great Thanksgiving. Celebrate and enjoy that, and be mindful of what God has given you. And then we look forward to seeing you again next Sunday. No midweek this week. See you next Sunday morning for celebration worship, okay? Stand up as we get ready to dismiss. Next Sunday afternoon, we decorate here in this building. We get this ready for Christmas. We decorate inside. We decorate outside. We set up for the Christmas store the following week, and we're working in the back 40. So next Sunday afternoon, just plan to come and stay. Bring a lunch. Have a picnic out back. Just be here, huh? Yeah, maybe dinner. We got a lot to do. Next week's going to be a busy, busy Sunday, and so we want you to be a part of that. I'm going to ask you to do something that's going to be a little bit odd, but you know, we're looking at Revelation 4 weeks. So in the midst of the oddness, I want you to think of one thing that you're especially thankful for right now. Have I got one? As we're dismissed, what I'm going to do is I'm going to count to three. I'm going to ask you just to shout out what it is you're thankful for. It's going to be kind of a charismatic moment. It's going to be awesome, especially if you're from a Baptist background. You won't know how to handle it. So hang on. Get ready. It'd be cool. And so at the count of three, let it rip. Be thankful. And then while you're doing that, I'm going to walk out that door so I can get outside because there's no singing now. We're done. All right? One, two, three. All right.